So our story begins with Isaac, now an old man whose sight and senses are failing him. And Isaac is thinking two things. Number one, death is near. And number two, so is dinner time. So he asks his older son Esau to go out in the field, hunt some wild game, prepare a tasty dish for me, and in exchange, I will give you the family blessing. Now, this family blessing is a massive blessing. This is the motherlode blessing. And notice Isaac uses the words, so that my soul may bless you. What he's inferring is that I have a deep-pitted desire in me to bless you, Esau, with the motherlode blessing. Now, keep in mind, Isaac has two sons that he could give the blessing to, Esau the older and Jacob the younger. And Isaac is undoubtedly aware of God's prophecy that the younger, Jacob, will be served by the older, Esau. And keep in mind that Isaac is aware of Esau's indifference and apathy to the things of God. Like when Esau married women, plural, who were not part of God's people. Yet despite all this, Isaac has a deep-rooted desire pitted deep in his stomach to bless Esau with the family blessing. How come? Well, seems like plain old favoritism. Isaac has a superficial bond with Esau. Remember two chapters earlier? It said, when the boys grew up, Esau and Jacob, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac, listen to this, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So what we see is that there are two factions in this family. You've got on this side Isaac and Esau, and on this side you've got Rebekah and her homeboy Jacob. So before we go any further, let's talk about one more thing. Let's make sure we all know what's going on with this family blessing. This is a deathbed blessing. What that means is it carries the same legally binding force as one of our signed contracts does today. And once this deathbed blessing is given out, it cannot be revoked. It is irrevocable, just like one of our signed contracts. You can't take it back once you've signed it and given it. And the family blessing is typically given to the older son, which would be Esau. But in a shocking revelation, when the two boys were still in their mother's womb, when she was pregnant, God prophesied, and he said, the older, Esau, is going to serve the younger, Jacob, reversing things. Now, Isaac has just set into motion a plan to get the blessing back from Jacob and give it to the older son, Esau, whom he loves because they both love food and they got that in common. And if Isaac succeeds, this will be a major transaction and it's all going to go down tonight. So let's see what happens. Verse 5. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went out to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat of it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. So that's Rebekah's plan to intercept the blessing from Esau back to Jacob. Let's see what Jacob thinks of this plan. Verse 11. Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse, not a blessing. Notice Jacob evaluates the risk, but not the ethics. He asks, will this work, rather than is this right? But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. Third time that's mentioned. The picture we get here is Isaac in this season of his life is no longer living by faith. He's living by his stomach. Verse 15, then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Verse 16, and she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. They're attaching animal skins to Jacob to make him appear hairy like his brother Esau. Verse 17, she also gave the savory food and the bread, which she made to her son Jacob. So what does Jacob think of the plan? Well, he hesitates for a split second, wondering, is this really going to work? His mother, Rebekah, assures him, if it fails, let the curse be on her. And with that, she gives him an order, do it. And Jacob agrees. So Rebekah starts preparing the meals. Jacob gets in the costume. And here we go. It's showtime. Verse 18. Then he, Jacob, came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please, sit, eat of my game, that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And Jacob said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen. Lie number one, verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Now, that's not the big blessing. That's a smaller blessing. It's more like a formality. Verse 24. And he, Isaac, said, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob said, I am. Line number two. So he said, bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, and I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate. And he also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven. And here comes the big blessing. This is the biggie. And the fat and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you. Listen to what he's saying here. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Did you hear that? Be master of your brothers, and your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. So the plan works. Jacob intercepts the blessing, and it cannot be reversed. And that was the big one, folks. And just as Jacob gets his second foot out the door, in comes Esau with his gourmet that he's prepared. The aroma wafts into the room, and Esau's thinking, guess what time it is? It's time for you, Dad, to chow down and for me to get the big blessing, but it's too late. Isaac already ate, and the blessing is gone, baby, gone with Jacob out the door. Take a listen. Here we go. Verse 30. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it. I didn't ever notice that till now. He finished his whole meal. So he ate of all of it before you came and blessed him. He's saying, if you're Esau, then who was that guy? Isaac goes on to say, yes, he shall be blessed, because it's an irrevocable blessing. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Verse 35, and he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." And then he, Esau, said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has deceived me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So Isaac and Esau realize that they've been tricked, but Isaac restates, it's too late. The blessing goes to Jacob, and that's final. Well, what does that leave for Esau? Verse 39, and here comes another prophecy of God, and whenever we see one of these, we know it is sure to come to pass. Verse 39, then Isaac his father answered Esau and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above." Verse 40, by your sword you shall live. He's saying, you're going to live in conflict. You're going to have to fight for your life. And your brother, you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau is going to live a hard life in conflict, removed from the blessings of God. How does Esau feel about all this? Verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, when the words of the elder son Esau were reported back to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is concerning himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" So how does Rebekah and Jacob's scheme work out? In a word, tragically. To protect his life, Rebekah sends away her precious baby boy Jacob for a few days. But those few days would actually turn out to be 20 years. And even worse, she would never see her boy again. This was the last time. And the quiet, home-loving boy, the home-loving mama's boy, Jacob, would be forced away from home for 20 years, never to see his mom again. And we'll see in the chapters ahead that though God never left Jacob's side during those 20 years, those 20 years were also peppered with bitter frustrations and disappointments. And some of the burdens that latched hold of Jacob during those 20 years, he would carry for the rest of his life. And so this family of two factions would now be torn in two because Jacob schemed to take matters into his own hands to steal the blessing. It was a bad idea. So what do we learn from this tragic tale? What do we learn from this? Let's go with three lessons in ascending order. Lesson number three. God forgives sin, but sometimes the consequences remain. Or if you want a more theologically precise definition, it would go like this. Though God forgives the sins of those who repent and believe in him, sometimes he allows the earthly consequences to remain. And sometimes they remain for a lifetime. Though God forgave Jacob, God allowed some of the bitter consequences to remain. But Dave, I thought God is a God of grace. That seems incongruent. Yes, he is a God of grace. 1,000 times, yes, he is a God of grace. And disciplining those he loves is a form of his perfect grace. And that's what Hebrews 12:16 says. Do not lose heart when God rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as a son. So though God forgives sin, sometimes he allows the earthly consequences to remain to discipline us in love. Ascending order, lesson number two. Never seek the blessings of God to get, or excuse me, never break the principles of God to get the blessings of God. Never break the principles of God to get the blessings of God. It was noble that Jacob wanted the blessing. It was noble that he sought after the blessing. It was noble that he sought after the blessing hard. Where he went wrong is by doing it through breaking the principles of God. Why shouldn't we break the principles of God? Well, for starter, number one, it hurts God when we do that. And number two, it's illogical. It's just downright illogical. It doesn't make sense. So I'm going to dress up in animal skins, impersonate my brother, conspire against my dad and lie to him so that God will bless me. It doesn't make any sense. And you know, before we're too hard on Jacob, I think we can fall into the same trap too, don't you? I know it happens to me. God tells me, Dave, pray unceasingly. Dave, you have not because you ask not. So what do? I do so much that I don't have time to pray. I want my church to grow. I want to see people come to the Lord. I want to be able to provide for myself. I need to secure a career for myself in this world, God. And I do so much that I don't have time to pray so that God will provide abundantly in my life. You have not because you ask not, Dave. Or how about when God tells me to excel at the grace of giving financially? And he says, Dave, he who is faithful with little will be given more. but I hoard my money because I'm scared. And I want for God to bless me financially. Hoarding money is not how God blesses people financially. It just doesn't make any sense. Why would God reward behaviors he detests? I went out in the woods yesterday morning, actually, and behind the church here, and I asked God, there's a lot of true things I can say this morning. There's a lot of biblical things that relate to Genesis 27. But what would you have me say? Not what's the true thing, what is the thing that needs to be said this morning? Sometimes it's hard to tell, to be honest with you. You know, is this God? Is this my thoughts firing? But, you know, we do the best we can. And this is what I think. This is what I think God brought to mind. One was, Dave, before you go talking to my people about breaking my principles, know this. My people do not like to lie. They don't lie because they like to. They don't hoard because they like to. They don't cheat because they like to. They lie and cheat and hoard because they're scared. They're worried. They sense scarcity. They feel like they live in a dog-eat-dog world, and the system around them is failing. They don't like to lie. But if they don't lie on their resume, they may not get a job. They don't like to hoard, but if they don't hoard, they feel like they may not have enough money to one day. They don't like to cheat their families out of time. They don't like to cheat me out of time. They don't like that. But if they don't overwork, they think they may not be able to provide for their family one day. This woman you're counseling, Dave, she doesn't like the fact that she's about to marry a non-Christian. It's not the way she wanted it. Do you know how many times she's prayed to me to send her a man after God's own heart? She doesn't like the fact that she's about to marry an unbeliever, but she's worried. If she doesn't, then she may never get married. My people, Dave, do not like lying or hoarding or cheating or divorcing or aborting, but they think they have to. They live in this world of have to. They have to break my principles because they live in this dog-eat-dog world. It's not happening, so I got to take matters into my own hands, like Jacob did. And I felt like God said, Dave, you step up there tomorrow morning and you tell them this. No, you don't. You do not have to go through life with white knuckles in your shoulders like this in this dog-eat-dog world taking matters in your own hands. We do not have to be in this perpetual cycle of worry. No, we don't. And I'm going to spend the rest of this sermon telling you why. There are two things. The rest of the sermon is going to be about this. There are two things God goes to great lengths to communicate to us in the Bible. Two things. Number one, he's a blesser. Number two, he's in control. It's his program. Let me tell you about this. This is what I'm about to explain is such a simple truth, and it is marvelous. God, this is it. God is naturally inclined to bless. He doesn't have to motivate himself to bless. He doesn't have to remind himself to bless. He is naturally inclined to bless. It's a part of his natural character, his unchanging character, to lavish. Lavish is the word in Ephesians. Lavish his people in blessings. Just as his blessing floods from him like his truthfulness and his justice. It just floods from him. He doesn't have to motivate himself. He's naturally inclined to do this. And God cannot cease to be holy. He cannot cease to be eternal. He cannot cease to be almighty. It's just who he is. He cannot cease being a blesser. And God does not need to save up blessings so he'll have enough at Christmas. He doesn't need to ration blessing a little over here and ration blessing a little over there, or he might run out. His supply is endless. It is infinite. It is inexhaustible. There was no beginning. There was no end to his blessing. It is infinite because it overflows from his infinite goodness, and it can never change about him. He is naturally inclined to bless. And let me just say this. A lot of people go around saying, what is the meaning of life? And talk show hosts and celebrities, everyone wants to answer that question. Well, you want to know what the Bible says? You want to know what the author of life says? He says, the meaning of life is this. I created you, human beings, to enjoy. I created you to be recipients of blessing. I created you to provide that which is good into your life. And when you enjoy me, and you, when you enjoy my blessing, it puts a smile on my face. Because I'm a God that is naturally inclined to bless, and it brings me glory. And that's why the psalmist says, our cups overfloweth in the Lord. Dave, I like all that. I really do. But my problem, the problem, isn't with God and his endless supply of blessing. The problem is with this dog-eat-dog world. The problem is when the system fails me, when my kid is getting left behind in school, when the teachers won't pay attention to him. I'm a single mom. The thing is breaking down, Dave. How am I going to pay for college? When am I going to find a job I don't hate? Am I ever going to get married? Will God ever give me kids? Will this cancer kill me? This is a dog-eat-dog world, and it robbed me of my blessing. I'm talking about when the system fails. That's the problem. When the system fails. All right, let's talk about that. And that leads us to the number one lesson we learn from Genesis 27. Here we go. This is it. Number one lesson in Genesis 27. Trust God because nothing will stand in the way of God blessing his people. Want to know what Genesis 27 is really about? That's it. Nothing will stand in the way of God blessing his people. The system might seem like it, but it's not going to fail. Dave, where in the world do you see that in the text? Follow me on this. There's going to be a few twists and turns, but I think you're going to like it, and I think you're going to walk away very encouraged. Here we go. In the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, God sets into motion his master plan. What's his master plan? God is going to bless man by providing that which is good. God is going to bless man by providing that which is good. Man's role is to trust God and receive the good that he provides and be blessed. We're recipients of blessing we were meant to enjoy. Now, remember in Genesis 1 and 2, think back to when you were a little kid and we read all these Bible stories. Listen to how many times the word good is used, the word good. God made light and it was good. God made the dry land and called the gathering water seas and it was good. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants and trees and it was good. God made the stars and it was good. God made every living creature and every winged bird and it was good. God made the beasts of the earth and the cattle and everything that creeps on the ground and it was good. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. So God's churning out this factory of good, and the good is growing more good out of it, and it's multiplying, and it's spreading. And then in a climactic act of creation, God creates a man in his own image, in his own likeness. We have a mind that can know God. We have a heart that can love God, and we have a soul that is incomplete without our blesser God. And for the first time, we see the words not good used in Genesis. Then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. But what is this God that is naturally inclined to bless? What does he do when he sees something that's not good? He says, so I will make him a helper, a suitable mate for him, a woman. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. And from that point on, you'll see the word. If you tried to circle the word blessing every time in Genesis, you're going to have a lot of circles. You know what? Trivia question. In what we read today of Jacob's doing the blessing, Genesis chapter 27, how many times was the word blessed used? Multiple choice. Take a guess. How many times was the word blessed used just in this chapter? 4 times, 6 times, 8 times. How many? 8? Wrong. It's a trick question. 17 times. It was used 17 times. Our God is a blessing God. And the book of Genesis, a major theme in the book of Genesis and the Bible and God's master plan of life is to bless. Back to Genesis 1 and 2. So God blessed them, and I'll quote, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. And it goes on to say, and God blessed them and said, fill the earth and subdue it. So God takes all the good things he created, gives it to man to enjoy. Man's role is to be blessed. But remember when I said, God's role, God's master plan is to provide that which is good to bless man. Man's role is to trust God and enjoy the good that he provides. Genesis 3 happens. Man fails to trust God. Man goes out into the world away from God and grasps for blessing on his own. And what we saw in Genesis 27 is Jacob failing to trust God and to wait for the blessing to arrive. And Jacob goes out away from God to grasp blessing on his own. He takes matters into his own hands. And so in Genesis 3, a curse falls on man and a curse falls on all of God's creation, but God is inclined to bless and he cannot cease to be himself. So God promises nothing will stand in the way of him blessing his people. So he will send a savior. And we know this to be our Lord Jesus. And Jesus is himself a blessing. Jesus died on a cross for all who believe in him, which is another blessing. And Jesus brings with him countless blessings in Christ, which we can poetically describe as 10,000 blessings in Christ. And God declares he's going to send this Savior along with the 10,000 blessings that come with him through the patriarchs. Time out, Dave. What are the patriarchs? Fancy word for fathers of the faith, the people that came before us. That's it. And the patriarchs, there's 3 families, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why the Bible says sometimes we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the patriarchs. And so to say it differently, God declared that he would use these 3 families to bless all the families of the earth. Wow. The recipients of blessing are now part of the story and are going to be the deliverers of blessing. And that's why God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And listen to this, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Here we go, listen to this. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God's plan to bless mankind will not be stopped by anything. Now, there is a fascinating, most interesting little pattern God follows, where before any of these families get started, God prophesies the whole thing that's going to happen, the whole future of this family. Why does God do that? Why is he just showing off? These are the theological jewels in the Bible. Why is God doing this pattern? Before they even get started as a family, he says, here's how their whole life is going to go. Here's where they're going to be. Here's how they're going to be used. Here's going to be their lot in life. You know what God is doing? Listen carefully to this. By foretelling, by prophesying the future of each family before it even happened, God is communicating to me and to you. He's shepherding our hearts is what he's doing. And he's communicating that every stage of patriarchal history was guided by him. He is sovereignly working behind the scenes so that nothing in this world is going to stand in the way of him blessing his people. And this morning we saw this prophecy fulfilled, played out in Genesis 27. Because remember, two chapters earlier, when the two boys were still in the womb, he said, you're going to be two nations. Rebekah, there are two nations in your womb and two peoples from within you who are going to be separated. Isn't that what happened this morning? They were separated by hostility. And he says, and one person's going to be stronger than the other, and the older is going to serve the younger in the reverse order. Isn't that exactly what happened today? And get this, get this. God is not only foretelling the futures of the patriarchs, he's even foretelling the future of their siblings, of the people that can get in the way of the blessing. Why is he doing that? It's another theological jewel. He does it every time. He did it for Ishmael, which is Abraham's son. He did it for Esau, which is Isaac's son that could compete with Jacob. And he's doing that to communicate to you and me, to shepherd our hearts, this. Listen to this. Nothing in God's plan to bless mankind has escaped his control or was left to chance. Nothing in our lives has escaped God's control or was left to chance. He's going to get those 10,000 blessings to me and you. Nothing was left out of his control. Nothing was left to chance. Therefore, we have nothing to worry about. Nothing will stand in the way of God's blessing us. Let me do a timeout here right now. I'm going to add a quick side note to avoid any confusion. Though God was in total control, and I think the Bible is explicitly clear on that, and though God was working the lives of Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs, they were each responsible for their own actions. And when you study the Bible, you will see that man's actions, though God is totally sovereign, man's actions are genuine and they are significant. And though God was sovereignly in control over Jacob and Esau, both of them were held responsible for their own actions, and they each received the consequences of their own actions, even though God is totally sovereign. And so we see once again the age-old saying, the irreconcilable tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Okay, Dave, I do find all that encouraging. I do have one question, though. Why does God air so much of the family's dirty laundry? What do you mean? Why does God get into so much of the details of their sins and their shortcomings? These are like the fathers of the faith, the heroes of our faith, the ones before us. Why does he get into so much detail on their sin? You know, like Abraham slept with his maidservant because he got tired of waiting for his wife to conceive a child. Or Isaac is moving through life not by faith, but by his stomach. Or we got Jacob, who's called Israel later on, dressed up in animal skins, impersonating his brother, lying to his dad. Why get into those gory details about their shortcomings? Well, it's to do this. Here's your answer. So that you and I won't worry. So that you and I won't go like this with our white knuckles on life. And our shoulders won't be like this. And so we don't feel like we have to take matters in our own hands. Here we go. Listen to this. This is your theological truth. Even though it looked like the system was about to fail, God's blessing was going to be routed successfully through incompetent people that seemed certain to fumble this ball. God is showing us that despite Jacob's and the patriarchs' appalling shortcomings, God worked successfully through them just as he said he would. Nothing, not even the appalling shortcomings of the people that God works through, are going to stop his blessing from making it to us. God was guiding every stage of human history to work through them when they got it right and to work in spite of them when they got it wrong. Because nothing is going to stop this God that is inclined to bless. Our salvation, our 10,000 blessings in Christ, our bright future rests on nothing but sovereign grace. And thank God for that. As Proverbs 21:1 says, the heart of a king, the heart of a king, the most powerful man in the land, the heart of a king is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord turns it wherever he wishes. Proverbs 21:1. So I'm here this morning to say this. If you have repented, if you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, nothing is going to stand in the way of God lavishing you with 10,000 blessings in Christ. But know this, you must understand this. God may choose to bless you differently than you think you should be blessed. And God is not working on your timeline. He's working on a perfect timeline for maximum grandiosity, or whatever word we can use. It's for maximum blessing. And anything you and I can think of is short of how good the blessing could be. So we need to trust him. We don't need to go through life with these white knuckles. We don't need to go through life with our shoulders like this, taking matters into our own hands because our boss is this or our family's this. We need to trust God. If God can work through the appalling shortcomings of Jacob and his family, he can work through the appalling shortcomings of our personal situations. God is in control. God knows everything that's going to happen, and nothing is going to stand in the way of his plan to lavish us with 10,000 blessings in Christ. Your future is bright, Christian. Let's pray. Father, we trust that you are a good God. Help us to live by faith and just to receive the good that you provide and live lives of worship unto you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.